Well, good morning and the Lord's blessing as we gather together to worship Him this morning. As you know, for the past number of months, we have been diligently looking at the book of Revelation. And one of the lessons we've learned from this book, this very valuable book, sadly not read by everyone, it should be, but nonetheless, what we learn from this book is that the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. There's a fellow that I've been listening to, and a number of us have as well. His name is Amir Safati, and he has a wonderful testimony. He is an Israeli. He was a major in the Israeli army, and he went through quite an experience. He has a marvelous personal testimony, but in all of this, he came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. So he is a Jew. He's an Israeli. He worships Jesus as his Messiah, as the Savior and Lord. Now, since his conversion, he has studied the Bible from stem to stern, as the expression goes, and he's been all over the world teaching and preaching about reaching out in the name of Jesus. He is, as I said, he has a marvelous testimony. Just recently, I believe he was in Los Angeles, and he was speaking to a congregation, and he was talking about the imminency of the rapture, of the return of Jesus. Now, there are two points I'd like us to keep in mind. Number one, that God the Father has the Son, Jesus, in glory with Him. God the Father is going to give the instruction to Jesus as to when Jesus is to come to earth to get His church, to collect His church, collect His body. When God the Father decides it's time, Jesus is going to come from glory, come to the clouds, and every true believer is going to be caught up to be in glory with Him and live with Him forever and ever. The second term I'd like us to keep in mind is replacement theology. What is replacement theology? Well, it's this. We know in Scripture there's a lot to say about Israel, and in Scripture there's a lot to say about the church. We believe that the promises that are delivered for Israel belong to Israel, and the promises that are geared toward the church belong to the church. But there are those theologians and people who follow them who believe in replacement theology, which is that the church has replaced Israel. And as a result of that, all the promises that were made for Israel now apply to the church. This is not so. The promises for Israel are for Israel. The promises for the church are for the church. And those who subscribe to replacement theology had some difficulty when Israel became a nation in 1948. Well, they are a nation. God's hand is still upon Israel, and you and I need to look at Israel as being God's time clock, God's timetable. So things are happening all around and about us, and the entire world has its eyes focused on what's happening in Israel today. And this will continue to be so. However, what about the return of Jesus? When is it coming? I'd like you to hear a brief clip from Amir Safati, who will tell us what he's talking about, and there is a distinction between Israel and the church. So if we could have that clip, please.
God said about our generation, through Jesus, in that prophetic, beautiful prophetic teaching on Mount of Olives, learn this parable from the fig tree. Look at the fig tree. See the fig tree. You are not the fig tree. You need to see the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel's national privileges. You may be grafted into the olive tree or to the vine, but you have never been grafted into the fig. Because the fig is the national privilege. It's the land. It's the capital. It's the nationality. You're not Israelis when you become Christians. Jerusalem is not your capital. The Hatikva is not your national anthem. The shekel is not your currency. You understand? Sorry. You're not Israelis. But you watch Israel come back to life. You are the only generation since the time of Jesus, the only generation that is watching. We see the day approaching. We don't hope for, pray for. We see the day approaching. You see the fig tree coming back to life. And so we know that it is at the doorpost. our rapture to be with Jesus, not only that is biblical, it is imminent, and the sign of all times that was given to us that we are at the end happens before our generation's eyes. And yes, one president can do these things, another can do those things. Both are not God. God is on the throne. His word has authority, and we, the royal priesthood, must get ready for the imminent departure from this world.
If you're a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ, you are of the royal priesthood. And we are of that generation when we are awaiting the return of Jesus. My prayer is that you have placed all of your trust in him and you are waiting for that day to come. It could happen today. It could happen any time. Now, last week, Pastor Nate preached on the best news ever and how the best news ever can affect your way of life and mine, particularly as we reach out to other people and share this best news and share this good news with them. Pastor Nate used three major words for us to keep in mind. They were bold, honest, and loving. And that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love our family members as ourselves. We are to reach out to them in love and to share with them what we know deep in our heart. And what we know deep in our heart is we need to put our trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Way back in the 18th century, there was a poet and a hymnodist by the name of William Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. He wrote these words, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." Now, why do I bring that up? Well, many people have quoted Mr. Cowper, especially the first line, erroneously thinking that it comes from the Bible. It does not. It's a true statement. God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, but it's not a biblical statement. However, we as a congregation and we as pastors, Pastor Nate and myself, we experience God's work in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. How did that happen? Well, Pastor Nate and I, we do not talk with each other about the messages that we're going to bring each Sunday. We allow this up to God's, to be up to God's Holy Spirit to lead us as to what we should preach and what we should teach. And therefore, I did not know what Pastor Nate was going to preach about last Sunday, nor did he know what I was going to preach about this Sunday and next Sunday. And indeed, it has to do with the sharing of our faith. Indeed, God's Holy Spirit orchestrated this so that Pastor Nate would talk about the best news ever for us and to share with others. And then this morning and next week, the Lord willing, I would be talking on how practical ways as to how we can share our faith. Over the years, I've had numerous people come to me and say something like, "I really want to share my faith, but I don't know how." Or they may say, "I really want to share my faith with someone else, but I find it very, very difficult." I've also discovered, and maybe you've discovered this as well, that there are people who want to share their faith, especially with their family, and with their family members, they have a great deal of difficulty getting to the message, getting to the point. And it bothers them. And it should bother every Christian when we can't get to others, because we know that our eternity is secure in Jesus. And we know the things that are going to happen. Some of those things are going to happen in the very near future. And you and I, deep in our heart, would want them to not miss the rapture, but to be part of the rapture and not to have to go through the tribulation period. Earlier this year, I had challenged our entire congregation for each person to pray to the Lord and asking the Lord to allow someone, one or more, but to allow someone to cross our path to whom we could share our faith, with whom we could share our faith, to pray to that end so that we would have an opportunity to tell them more about Jesus. Sharing one's faith is what evangelism is all about. Recently, I heard the following definition of evangelism. Evangelism is joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone else. Now, just think about it for a moment. We don't need to be quite so nervous about sharing our faith with someone else. When we think that God's Holy Spirit has gone ahead, God's Holy Spirit has been having a conversation with that someone, and you and I may be involved to conclude that conversation. The Holy Spirit may be leading us. That's why I asked us to pray that people would cross our path to whom we could witness and with whom we could share our faith. That's what we need to pray. Lord, please lead me to someone with whom your Holy Spirit is having a conversation so that they would come to know Jesus. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "And he who wins souls is wise." Wouldn't that be wonderful if we were a congregation of soul winners, that we were so concerned about those who know not Christ that we would want to share Christ with them? We would be a congregation of soul winners. As you and I know, it's the difference between living eternally with Jesus or living eternally without him. Living with Jesus in a place called heaven, or the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, or living without him in hell for all eternity. A great sadness for those who are going there, but a great joy for those of us who are going to be with him. It's amazing. There was a time when the Word of God was treated with a great deal of respect. I remember when I first came, well, first of all, I'll go back a little bit further. When I graduated from high school, I then went to what was known at that time as Halifax County Vocational High School. It's since has become a community college. But I took a bookkeeping or a business course in that school. And while I was there, every morning, the Lord's Prayer would be repeated and or a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture would be read. When I first came to Campbellford, on numerous occasions, I was asked to attend the graduation at the local high school to give the opening prayer, the opening invocation. Sadly, the Bible reading in schools, the opening of events like a graduation, no longer do they begin with prayer to Almighty God. This is a great shame that this is happening today. And when we think about it, our children are growing up in an educational system where they are being inundated with the words that evolution is the way in which we arrived here. You see it in school, you see it on the television, you see it by majority, but not all, of scientists over and over again. They indicate that we have come here by evolution. Now, you and I know that's not true. We know that evolution is false, that creation is true. And interesting enough, the only place these days that people will hear about creation versus evolution is in a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. That's why it's important for people to go to church. That's why it's important for children to be in church, to be exposed to the truth, not to the falsehood that's going on throughout the world. Sadly, so many people, because of the teaching of evolution, think that we have just evolved to where we are today. We can determine what it is we're going to do. There's no right, no wrong. You may have your right, you may have your wrong, and I have mine. That's what evolution, the end result of it, actually teaches. But you and I know that's not so. There are absolutes. Evolutionists think there are none. But those who believe in creation know there are absolutes because God has placed them there in his word for you and for me. Now this morning, we're going to read a very important passage of Scripture, and it's found in Romans chapter 10, two verses, verse 9 and verse 10. So let us hear the word of God. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Did you note the words, and are saved? Let me just go back. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a praise God item. Now, there are many ways in which you and I can share that important message with other people. In other words, this is sharing our faith, what we believe in, sharing with others. There are different ways. For instance, we can pray for an opening to share with someone. I pray that we've been doing that ever since January when I offered the challenge. Secondly, we can provide a pamphlet that describes what salvation is all about. Thirdly, we can invite someone to a worship service or to a church activity or event. Now, you'll notice the part in red. The part in red says the most effective way to increase the size of a congregation is by congregational members inviting others. There have been lots of ways over the years through church history, through looking at church growth, as to how people will come to church. Absolutely, the most effective way is when one person who attends a church invites somebody else to attend. This, of course, could be a great challenge to each of us. You may want to give out a DVD, or in the old days, a video about the life of Jesus. You want to talk to someone about God's prophetic word and what's ahead. Now, there is another way, if we put our minds to it, and that is that we could memorize some scripture and therefore have this on the tip of our tongue whenever we happen to be talking to someone. Now, I know that there are probably people here in this congregation this morning that will say, I just simply cannot memorize scripture. The truth of the matter is that's not so. You can memorize scripture. You remember your own name. You remember where you were born. You remember where you live. Those are all parts of memory, and you can memorize scripture if you spend some time memorizing scripture. Many of us here will remember our beloved pianist for many years, Burl Nicholas. And Burl Nicholas took on a project in her elder years, and she memorized the entire book, Gospel of John. It's amazing what we can do if we can apply ourselves. Yes, I believe everyone can memorize scripture. I think most of us, if not all of us, know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think that perhaps most of us would know something about John 11 and 35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's Jesus wept. So, we can remember scripture if we really try. There are two other passages of scripture that you might want to keep in mind. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. The little chorus goes. Or Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You might want to look those up when you get an opportunity. There are also systems that can be kept in mind which assist magnificently in our faith. For example, we need to make it a matter of prayer. Sometimes you have a great desire to share, and yet you're wondering, how can I do that? Is there anything that may be able to help me, put me in a position where I can more easily share my faith? The answer is yes. This morning, for a brief few minutes, I'd like you and me to pretend that we are talking with someone else, and we're trying to share with them what our faith is all about. And the question that we often have in our mind is, how do I get started? How can I slowly move this conversation to the point where I can ultimately share my faith? Now, keep in mind, this may be done over a period of time, not all at once. Sometimes it can be done all at once. The timing is just right, and we do it all at once. But then there are times when it takes a period of time to do so. How can I move this conversation to talk about spiritual truths? Well, we're going to look at one way, and one way in which we can do that. And there are two inquiries that we have. Those two inquiries would be their secular life and their church life. You want to find out a little bit more about their secular life, and you want to find out a little bit more about their church life. When we know the secular life and the church life, it gives us a good foundation as to how we can talk to them about it. Now, in terms of their secular life, you are simply attempting to find out more about them if you don't know it already. You might want to know, where do they work? Are they married? Do they both work? Does one stay at home? What are their particular interests? What's their family makeup? Children, parents, those who are alive? Just what is the story about them? And then this is going to lead, ultimately, to talking about their church life. Now, in some cases, you all may already know about their church background, or you may know that they do not attend anywhere. Nonetheless, you're going to inquire a little bit. Remember, you're just trying to build a foundation so that you will know more about them. They may be a neighbor. They may be a good friend. This may happen over tea or coffee on certain mornings. You may get together, and gradually you want to move the conversation around so that you can share your faith with them. Again, you are simply attempting to find out more about them than you already know. Where do they attend church? Where did they attend church? Or, when you were young, where did you go to church? I was talking to a young man a few weeks ago, and I asked him, where did you go to church? Do you go to church now? No, he says, not at all. I said, where did you go? And then he named the church they were brought up in here in the local community in town. I tried to encourage him to get back to church. So now we have two inquiries, and then we want to find out two bits of information. We want to look at their church life, and we want to look at your church life and your personal testimony. Now, in terms of your church life, what are the kinds of things that you can ask? Assuming you attend this church, your church life, if the person with whom you are chatting has attended your church, then you might ask something like, did you appreciate our service when you attended? Or, how did you find our church building? Was it adequate? Did you see anything that needed some improvement? Next slide, please. Or you may say, we really have a great music program, or a youth group, or a men's group, or we have the most comfortable seats. Now, if you're talking to a non-Christian, don't use the word pew. They won't know what the word pew means. They may come to a different conclusion. What you want to do is say, we have the most comfortable seats in all of Campbellford. These are ways just in which we can attempt to get into their life and see if they are able to attend. Or you might go on further. What's the next slide, please? Now, you might want to get into your personal testimony, and that may seem to be a little difficult and a little daunting. You say, what do I know? How can I share my faith? This may seem awkward, especially if you've never done it before, but it's a matter of sharing that in which you believe, sometimes referred to as a testimony. This is not as difficult as one might think. Simply begin by saying something like this. Personally, I received such a benefit or such a blessing from attending our church. Or, I had a terrible burden this past week, and I asked the people of our congregation to pray with me. I called our prayer chain, and I asked our prayer chain if they would pray for me. And as a result of this prayer, my burden was lifted. Have you ever had a burden like that you would like someone to pray for you? The next slide, please. I think I missed something. Just go back. Now, here's another part on your personal testimony. You might say something like, when young, attending church didn't mean all that much to me. But now, especially as I get older, I wonder what happens when life is over. Where can I get the answers? And thanks to church, attending church, I know where I am going. Now, let me go on a minor tangent. Very sad to say, there are congregations that people go week after week after week, and they never learn how to receive the gift of eternal life. It's not preached about. It's not taught about. People go. They do what they believe is worshiping. They leave, but they don't know. Now, my prayer is that not anyone who ever attends our congregation at any time will ever leave not knowing how to be saved, not knowing how to put their trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Next slide, please. Now, next week, First of all, this morning we looked at two inquiries and two bits of information. Now, next week we're going to look at two vitally important questions. But right now, I'd like us to look at the little pamphlet called Four Spiritual Laws. Now, I ask that you pick up two copies, each person pick up two copies. There was also a little card there, and you can use the card to write on if you wish. You might want to bring these back with you next week and bring the card with you next week, or bring a notebook with you so that you can write down some important points. We've looked at two inquiries this morning and two bits of information, and next week we're going to look at two vitally important questions. But now I'd like you to take a look at this pamphlet. Open the pamphlet to the page number 2. Now, the first thing I want you to keep in mind, I've given you two pamphlets. Number 1 is for you, and number 2 is for you to give to someone else. And if you want to give both away to someone else, that is wonderful. But here's the message. There are four spiritual laws. And you might also discover that this pamphlet opens the door for you. It may be that you haven't got your own salvation clear in your mind. This pamphlet will help get it clear in your mind. It's also to be used for other people. And when you give it to someone else, talk with them about it, they just may come to the point of placing all their trust in Jesus. So looking at page number 2, law number 1, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Now, you may have heard a variation of that. God loves you and everybody else has a plan for your life. Well, often that's true. Other people think they know what you should do. But the important rule in this one, important law, is God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Now, keep in mind, that plan only unfolds when you put your trust in Jesus as Savior. That's when your plan begins to unfold. Look over to law number 2. Man, that's meaning mankind, is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he or she cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his or her life. That's the way it is. That's the fact. Now, take a look at the right-hand side, page number 5. You'll notice there is a holy God, and just down below, there's sinful man, meaning men and women. There's a great gulf between the two. One is the abode of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, heaven. The other is where we are on earth. Mankind will try all sorts of things. That's what those arrows are, trying to get it to heaven. They can't get there on their own. God wants them in heaven. Man wants to get to heaven, but they can't get there on their own. So we go over to the next page, law number 3 on page 6. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Now, you'll notice on the right-hand side, these two entities exist, heaven and earth. But in between, there's a cross. And the cross is representing Jesus and his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And that cross becomes a bridge. It bridges the gap between earth and heaven. So as a result, when we accept Jesus because of the cross, who he is, what he's done for us, then we have entrance into heaven. It is God's provision, God's plan of salvation for you and for me to get there. Now, if you look over on the next page, page 8, law number 4, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. Notice, the plan comes after we receive him as our Savior and Lord. Then the plan begins to unfold. Notice it says, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and his plan for us. Now take a look at the right-hand side on page number 9. You'll notice two little circles. These two little circles, there is a throne in the middle of each circle. On one, you'll see the letter S, and that stands for self. And you notice the dots around the throne and the self are scattered all over the place. That means a life that we are self-directing, and it's not there with purpose or with form. But you look at the next circle, and it has a cross in the middle. indicating Jesus on the throne of your life. And now you'll notice those little dots are all organized and around the circumference of the circle, simply indicating to you and to me that when we self-direct our life, it's going to be scattered. But when Jesus comes in to the throne of our heart and rules, and we know him as Savior and Lord, then our life becomes organized under his plan. Now, if you turn over to page 10, in the middle of page 10, you see these words, "Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be." Now, there may be people in our congregation this morning, maybe you've never sincerely and seriously prayed that prayer. I would encourage you to go back over the prayer and pray it again. There may be those among us today that are not sure of their salvation. You have indeed accepted Christ as Savior, but sometimes you say, "If I were to die tonight, would I go to be with Jesus?" And in your mind, you have a doubt. And the reason why we have a doubt is, look at number 12, page 12. You notice there's a fact, there's a train at the bottom. You see the fact, faith, and feeling. The feeling is the caboose. Faith is the engine. Faith is like the fuel that goes into the engine. The faith, your faith, is what's attached to the fact of salvation. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. You may not feel saved, but if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you are saved. You may not feel like you're going to go to glory when your soul, spirit, mind, and personality leave your body, but the fact is, that's what's going to happen because of the fact that you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, to the unbeliever, a communion service means nothing. But to a believer, communion service means everything. We know what it means when we take the bread. We know what it means when we take the juice, the fruit of the vine. These things we know because we know that Jesus is our Savior. We've invited him into our life. So my prayer is that with Pastor Nate's message of last week, mine of this week, and mine of next week, that we will all feel more comfortable in sharing our faith. And if you have an opportunity to give someone this pamphlet, do so. But also, you can just silently put it down somewhere and hope they'll pick it up. You can pray about it. Or you can give it to them and say, "Would you read this? And next time we get together, let's chat about it." And then you'll have an opportunity to get through the pamphlet. And maybe, just maybe, you'll be responsible for leading that person into the kingdom of God. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your plan of salvation. And thank you that it can be so clearly presented to us for our own revitalization and our own security. And it can also be presented to those who know you not yet as Savior. We pray your blessing. And Lord, I ask humbly before you that over these next couple of weeks, you will have someone cross our path as individuals so that we can share Jesus with them. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.